This morning from Matthew 6, 28 through 34. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like this, one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass in the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not much more clothe thee, O ye of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall we drink, or whither shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and of all things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things itself. Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof.
Good morning, church. It is good to be here. And good to see familiar faces and some new faces, and glad that we're all here either in person, and also glad for those who are joining us online. So it's a great day to be together. It's a great day to be a part of a body of believers who choose not to be consumers, but choose to be disciples who long to be more like Christ. And as such, we love this place as a place to belong, a place to learn, and a place to serve. We are continuing our study this morning on fear, healthy fears versus unhealthy fears. And this morning we're talking about the fear of the future, fear of the future. And I would challenge you this week to look around at the information that you take in, whatever source that comes from, and notice if and when, and I'll suggest probably when, someone comes to you with information suggesting that you need to fear the future. We have our youngest granddaughter, with us this weekend, and so we spent some time watching the animal shows and the creation shows, the nature, and so we got to watch orangutans and silverback gorillas and bluefin dolphin and blue whales and the rainforest and the oceans. And we got to see quite a bit of nature and really enjoyed it. Beautiful scenery, beautiful photography. And we probably watched two or three episodes, and at least once in every episode, we were given dire warnings of the future. Dire warnings of the future. I remember not too long ago, remember going to bed December 31st, 1999? If you've been around that long, you probably remember going to bed. You wondered if you're going to wake up the next morning to the modern world and if your bank account's still going to be there, if your personal information is going to be there, or if you're going to be back to the Stone Age and all of your money, all your 401k, all everything you've had in savings, everything, is it going to be gone? Because we didn't know if the computers would understand from 1999 to 2000, because after all, the computers were created in the 1900s. And so would they make the switch, or would they just default to zero and go back to where they started from and everything's lost? So you wake up January 1st, 2000, and you think, okay, that was a fear I didn't have to worry about. That was a fear I didn't need. We are concerned about the coral reef. We are concerned about our environment and about greenhouse gases, and we're worried about whether or not our world is warming up to the point where it's going to be unhealthy, not only for the animals, but even ungiving for life. And if you're long of tooth like I am, if you've been around long enough for some gray hair, you may remember, because I remember well in my lifetime, when that same warning was warning of a global ice age. I remember being told that we need to learn how to build igloos, because we're going to be an ice age. I remember as a kid looking at one of my magazines, and everybody was wearing gas masks. And I told my mother, I thought they'd be really cool if we wore those, you know, the big gas mask with the canister here and the little, you know, because the environment's going to be so bad. And I thought, that's really great. And my mom thought I was nuts, and I was. Now I just wear this little mask, and it drives me crazy. We're told constantly, over and over and over again, we need to be afraid of the future. Afraid of tomorrow, afraid of what the future brings. And yet God tells us just the opposite. God tells us, don't be afraid. Matthew 6:34, don't worry about tomorrow. The King James says, give no thought to tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. And Christ understands that even his followers, those who have given themselves to Christ, faithful followers, he knows even they will find struggles in their life. And so I might even suggest to you that they'll find struggles because they're faithful followers in their life. Their future has some peril in it. And Jesus says, despite that, don't worry about it. It'll take care of itself. Don't worry about the future. So let's look at a couple of different facts about future and the worry of the future. Number one, option one, facing the future faithlessly. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19, beginning in verse, I'm sorry, let me give, well, not beginning, but Genesis 19, verse 30. Give me just a minute and I'll try to join you. Genesis 19, verse 30. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. Well, let's just look at that for just a minute. They were afraid to live in the mountains. If you face the future faithlessly, you're doomed to be a wanderer. To wander aimlessly. Think about this. When Lot and Abraham chose to part ways, their flocks and herds had grown so big that the flocks and herds couldn't be maintained anymore together, so they decided to part ways. And when they decided to part ways, Lot chose the whole plain of the Jordan. This is from Genesis 13, 10 and 12. Lot chose the good ground. He chose the fertile valley. He chose the whole plain of the Jordan as his. He pitched his tent near Sodom. Now, Lot picked the plain of Jordan because, it says in Genesis 13, 10, it was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. So Lot said, I can either pick the rocky hillside, or I can pick the beautiful, fertile valley. I think I'll take the beautiful, fertile valley. That makes perfect sense. It's an easier life. It's an easier way to raise flocks and herds. It's by far the more choice land. But here's the scary part. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, Scripture says that Lot stayed in Sodom even as he was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Lot chose the fertile plain. He chose the pretty place. He chose the easy place. He chose the clear, obvious choice. For flocks and herds, but it tormented his righteous soul. And here's the killer. He stayed there. He picked the easiest way to save and generate and create income, even though the place he picked tormented his soul. Well, later on, God decides he's done with Sodom and Gomorrah. He decides to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, and he does so. But he saves Lot and Lot's family, and God promises Lot that he'll be safe in Zoar. He says, now you need to leave town, you've got to leave town, but you'll be safe in Zoar. So you go to Zoar, you'll be safe. That's Genesis 19:18, specifically verse 22. Well, here's what's interesting. Lot was so terrified of God's judgment. Lot saw what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw what God did to his wife when she looked back after she was told not to. He was so terrified of God's judgment that he couldn't even bring himself to stay in the city of Zoar. He was hiding in the caves. He and his daughters, the survivors, were living in a cave trying to hide from God, trying to hide from God's judgment. How many times have you and I tolerated evil in our midst? We knew it was wrong. We knew it didn't glorify God. We knew it was what God wanted. We knew we weren't where God wanted us to be. Now, maybe it's a relationship that doesn't honor God. Maybe it's a habit or an addiction that doesn't honor God. Maybe it's a job that doesn't honor God, but it makes good income. How many times have we tolerated something that we knew didn't honor God? We knew in our heart of hearts that we weren't where God wanted us to be. But we stayed because we didn't know what the future would look like if we moved, if we made a change, if we didn't make a difference. If you're in that spot this morning, just understand you may be fearing the future more than you're fearing God. And in doing so, you wind up wandering to the tragedy of being a wanderer, never really discovering God's purpose for your life. If you stay in a place that you know is not honoring God, it's not where God wants you to be, if you stay in something like that, especially because you don't know what it's going to look like on the other side of that, on the future of that, then understand that in that fear, you'll never accomplish what God's called you to be. You're called to be more than just a student at school. Not that that's a small thing, but you're called to be more than that. You're called to be more than just an employee at a job. You're called to be more than just a partner in a relationship. You're called to be someone who makes an impact for the kingdom of God. And sometimes, like Lot, we miss that impact. We miss that call. We miss that purpose, that bigger purpose for the kingdom, because we're not sure what tomorrow looks like if we change today. So one of the failures, one of the tragedies of fearing the future is you become a wanderer. Another one is you become a worrier. We're going to take this from Job chapter 4, and we won't turn there to read, but you know the story of Job. At the very beginning of the story of Job, God describes Job as blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, Job chapter 1, verse 8. Now hear that, blameless and upright, a man who fears God, a healthy fear. Fearing God simply means I would rather disappoint everyone else before I disappoint God. I'd rather be at odds with everybody else before I'm at odds with God. I'd rather be on the outs with everybody else before I'm on the outs with God. Fear of God. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And yet, Job still experienced heartbreak and tragic loss in his life. He lost his wealth. He lost his family, his children. He lost his health. He lost his reputation. And in chapters 4 and 5 of Job, some of his friends show up to help him through this difficult time. They show up and they're going to ease him. They're going to help him through the difficult time. And Eliphaz is one of those guys. And with friends like Eliphaz, you don't need enemies. His friends sit and watch him. They observe him for a while. They're paying attention to what he's doing and what he says. And the friends are of the mindset that if you're right with God, God's going to protect you from everything. And so they've developed this kind of this math. The math is basically says that the more right you are with God, the better life is. And the inverse is just the truth. The more out you are with God, the worse life is. And so you look at Job and you think, my goodness, how much more does he have to lose? He's lost everything. Clearly, he's nowhere near right with God. There's almost nothing in his relationship right with God. And here Job claims to be right where God wants him to be. And so Eliphaz tries to dissuade Job of his false sense of security with God, because he can't be right with God and suffer this what Job is suffering. But Job knows something about his friend that his friend has yet to understand, and that is that Eliphaz is afraid of the future. Job chapter 6, verse 21, Job says that his friend Eliphaz has proved to be no help to him, because he says, you see something dreadful and you're afraid. You see something dreadful and it terrifies you, and the first thing you want to do is, how can I fix it? Church, there's one of the problems with worrying about the future, fear of the future. Fear of the future, worrying about the future, is trying to live in the future so I can manage what's going to happen later on. And so Eliphaz has decided that he's come up with this wonderful doctrine that says I can manage my future by managing my relationship with God. If something's wrong, I need to get tied up with God. He's trying to control his future. That's what worry is, an attempt to live in the future so you can control it. But Jesus says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Jesus is saying, you can't control it. The future is not yours to manage. The reason why you can't control the future is because the future doesn't recognize you as its boss. God is the boss of the future. So who by worrying can add an hour to your life? You've heard it said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. One of the failures of living in worry, living in fear of the future, is worry. So we have this one option, and that's living in fear of the future, living faithlessly. But let's talk for a minute about a better option, and that is facing the future faithfully. We're going to stay right where we are in Genesis chapter 19. We're just going to back up a couple of verses. Let's go to verse 27. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. Abraham is one who faces the future faithfully. He's the father of all faithful. And when we face the future faithfully, that means we look to the past for assurance. Scripture proves that God rewards those who live faithfully. So I want you to notice the contrast. The morning after, Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. Judgment, God's judgment has come on them. They've reaped their harvest. They've received what they've earned. They've been paid their wages, Romans 6. And notice these two observers, Abraham and Lot, the next morning, one's hiding in a cave out of fear. The other is standing on a mountaintop looking down at God's judgment. One's hiding in a cave, trying to hide from God, trying to keep from God. If God just won't see me, maybe I'll be okay. The other one's on a mountaintop, on a hillside, in full presence, in full view of God, looking at God's judgment. Why is he not worried like Lot? Why is he not fearful like Lot? Because he looks at the future faithfully. The father of all faithful. The same with Eliphaz and Job. Out of Job chapter 42, Eliphaz is scolded by God. When it's all said and done in Job, and God starts to wrap things up and put God's finish on the whole discussion of Job. Job 42 verse 7, the Lord says to Eliphaz the Temanite, I'm angry with you and your two friends, because you've not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. God says, you didn't understand. You have created a doctrine that's not biblical. You created a doctrine that doesn't represent the true God. You think you can manage God by managing a relationship with him. And here Job is the one who's blameless and upright, fears God and holy. Job is the one God pointed out to Satan and said, this is my poster child. And his life was harsh. And so God looks at Eliphaz and says, you're not in control. Now, of Job, in Job 42, verse 12, he says, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first, twice as much. He was a wealthy man, well-blessed by God to begin with, and God blessed him twice as much. Once he learned humility, that God's in charge and he's not. And then he becomes the pattern, the poster child for all the rest of us. Because if you want to look at somebody, if you ever want to have a discussion about faithful servants suffering, you go to Job, right? So here we have Abraham on a hillside in the full presence of God, in the full vision of God, looking at God's judgment. He can do so without fear because he understands his future is in God's hand. The same with Job. Job can say, I came into this world naked, I can leave naked because God's in charge, whatever he chooses. And Eliphaz says, no, I want to try to manage God. And here's the problem, God. Church, God has a proven track record. The problem with Lot, the problem with Eliphaz, and maybe the problem with some of us today, is our faith isn't cumulative. It doesn't accumulate. It doesn't acquire. It doesn't grow by experience. In Joshua chapter 21, verse 45, Scripture says, "Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." And I would suggest to you that's still true today. Not just for the house of Israel, but for all of God's faithful. Not one of God's promises has failed. All have and will come to pass. We are already the first fruits of what's going to be like when Christ comes and brings us all home. We're already experiencing in some degree what it's like to be a child of God, to be born into the family of God, to be adopted into the family, to be written in the will, to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven with Christ. There's an already aspect to what we're experiencing. We're already there in a sense. We're not there completely yet, but we're already finding the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And not one has failed. Thank you. But here's the problem. If you want to, fine. If you don't, show of hands. How many of you have come through a really, really hard time in your life? Loss of a loved one, loss of a job, loss of your health. Really, really tough time. Okay. How many of you have done that more than once? How many have experienced more than one really, really tough time in your life? And God got you through that? I mean, you're here today, right? I love that little thing that says, you know, when you think you just can't make it through the day and you think you can't make it, just understand that so far you have a 100% success rate of making it through the day. Because God got us through it. What would it look like if you and I woke up tomorrow and some hardship came our way, some fear of the future came to us? Maybe our job's a little rocky. Maybe our relationship's a little rocky. Maybe our final exams are coming up. And next thing you know, it's like we've never met God before in our life. And we think, I don't know what to do. It's scary. And I don't know how I'm going to get through that. I haven't asked permission, but Jan married me, so it's her fault. I'm going to use her for an illustration. Jan worked for a couple of guys for about 12 years. And I guarantee I've worked with Jan in a company, and one of the few people that you can just trust implicitly with anything, no matter what. She was working in the office. I was working out in the field, and you could just call her up and say, I need this, this, and this, and you could just hang up the phone and tear your note up because you know it's going to get done. You don't have to worry about it. One of the most trustworthy people I've ever been the pleasure of knowing and living with and working with. But the guy she worked with for 12 years, if she made a mistake or if they thought she made a mistake, it's as if it was her first day and they wondered, was she ever trustworthy? Was she ever in our camp? Was she ever on our side? That's when knowledge doesn't accumulate. You wake up like a duck in a new world every day. And heaven help us if you and I as Christians do that. We wake up today and oh my goodness, there's scary things in front of me, and there are. I don't want to burn up with the global warming. I don't want to see all the coral reefs die. I don't want to see anyone else get sick with COVID. We wonder what's our community going to look like when we get on the other side of this? What businesses are going to still be there? What infrastructure are we going to have? There's probably not a single leader in a single church in any congregation in the whole world today that isn't a little wondering about what's my congregation going to look like when this is over with. Some of you, what's my job going to look like? What's my future going to look like? What's my 401k going to look like? What's my retirement going to look like? There's a ton of questions sitting out there in front of us that if we're not careful, we can sit there and just worry ourselves to death, literally. And Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough problems of its own. You deal with today. What does God put right here? That's how I live, church. Not because I'm just a super faithful, because all I can deal with is just what's right here. What is God put right here? Who is God put right here in front of you that needs your godly experience today? What is God put in front of you right here that needs your godly hand on it today? Well, what's right here? Let tomorrow worry about itself. God will take care of that. I can't manage it. When I was in elementary school, and that was like 150 years ago, when I was in elementary school, I went to the doctor because there was something wrong. That something just lit a fire inside me. I'm not talking about a good fire. I'm talking about a hurt. Went to the doctor. The doctor said it's ulcers. A 10, 12-year-old with ulcers? Yeah, it's ulcers. Why worry? A 12-year-old with ulcers worrying about, yeah, because I'm worried about what tomorrow's going to be like. And to this day, and I'm a few years older than that now, to this day when I start to feel a little burn, I go, okay, David, that's God's little reminder. You're trying to live in the future. You're trying to manage the future, and you need to quit it because the future is an answer to you. The future answers to God. Accumulative faith builds on the experiences we have with God. So that means looking to the past for reassurance. Accumulative faith also means living in the present with confidence. We're called to face each day with joy. One of the discussions we had in a class this morning, how does the Christian life look so different from the rest of the world that the rest of the world gets envious and wants what we have? One of the ways is joy. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. King James says, don't be careful about anything. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends, surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. The only place that we can rejoice always is in the Lord. Nothing else gives us a constant reason to have joy. Circumstances don't get the last word in our lives. Jesus does. That's why we present our stuff to God, including our fears, and give them to Him. We don't have any reason to be anxious about anything because He's in charge of the future and He loves us. And if we'll let Him, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts. In church, I may not be able to understand all that means about the peace of God. It says it surpasses understanding, and sure does for me. But just because I didn't understand it doesn't mean I can write it off either. I may not understand it, but I can't dismiss it. It's there, and it's real. It's a promise from God. It's a scripture promise, and none of God's promises have failed. So if we'll let God, if we'll take our anxieties to God in prayer, if we'll lay them at His feet, He'll let His peace rest on us. Finally, facing the future faithfully means leading into the future with obedience. In Joshua chapter 3, the Israelites are ready to move into the promised land. They've gone through their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They've learned what it means to trust in God because they don't have anything to eat unless they wake up there's manna on the ground. There's a real clear line between what you can do for yourself, what God's doing for you. There's nothing to drink unless God brings it to them in the wilderness. Their clothes don't wear out. Their sandals don't wear out. A whole generation dies. The faithless generation was afraid to go in the promised land. They've died out with the exception of a couple of faithful. And now they're ready to enter the promised land. And God says, you go, and the whole nation of Israel is following the priests, the Levites who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And if you were with us on our Sunday night lessons, we talked about the tabernacle and Jesus being the living fulfillment of the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant, God's throne seat that has the Ten Commandments in it, and Aaron's staff and the pot of manna in it, they reminded them what happened in the wilderness, that they're going to move into the promised land, crossing the Jordan River. And God says, you whole nation, you follow those Levites, you follow those priests, you follow that ark, we're going to the promised land. The problem is the river's at flood stage and there's no bridge. What are we going to do? It's at flood stage. There's no bridge. How are we going to get across there? God, can we wait till the waters go down a little bit? Can we build a bridge? God says, no, you go. You march. You follow those priests. And when the priest's feet touch the water, then I'll stop that water. I'll pile it up. and you can cross as if on dry ground. Kind of reminds us when the Exodus, right? And so imagine all the Israelites piled up, lined up, ready to go. The priests with the Ark of the Covenant on their arms, and they're marching toward a river that's raging at flood state. If you've ever had a caravan of four or five vehicles, you know how awkward that is. Imagine a million people lined up ready to go across the river. And imagine you're one of those Levites and you've got the Ark on your shoulder. You're thinking, man, if I stop, I hope they stop behind me. Because if they don't, I'm going right into the flood. 100 feet away, it's still at flood stage. We're marching. 50 feet away, water hadn't dropped an inch and we're still marching. 25 feet away, nothing. 10 feet away, 5 feet away, a foot away. Next thing you know, step, boom. Jesus promises. When we trust our future to God, we can move into the future with obedience. The moral of the story is God isn't afraid to ask his children to get their feet wet. God's not afraid to ask his children to step into the water, even if it's flood stage. And we shouldn't be afraid to obey him, even if it's flood stage. You see, obedience to God does not threaten our future. In fact, obedience to God is the only thing that assures our future. Everything else threatens our future. Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch woman who survived World War II. She was originally a resistor hiding people and then was caught, captured, taken to an extermination camp. She survived and lived to talk about the blessings that God brought in that horrible circumstance of concentration camp. But she said something I think is very important for you and me to remember today. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. You see, we Christians replace our fear of the future with a bigger and a better fear. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Words straight out of Jesus' mouth. There's no reason to fear the future when you not understand God's already there. Not only does he have control of the future, he's already there. He's not bound by time like you are, like I am. He's already there. So cancer, bankruptcy, old age, divorce, war, pandemics, politics, they don't have the last word in our lives. God does. So we need to commit ourselves to obeying God, no matter the cost. I don't know what my future holds. I don't know what your future holds. I don't know if I'm going to make it out of the building alive today. Much less make it tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. And if you're honest, you don't know that about you either. So for me to sit here and think I can manage the future is almost as foolish for me to sit here and worry about something I can't manage. So ask yourself this morning, whether you're here at home, ask yourself, am I in a situation right now that doesn't give glory to God? Am I stuck in that situation because I'm afraid of what it's going to look like on the other side of that? If I leave what I know and move into what I don't know, is my fear what's keeping me where I'm at? If it is, church, don't worry about tomorrow. But you seek him first in his righteousness and his kingdom, and he'll take care of tomorrow. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. And for those who are here in person, this is your invitation. If we can serve you, tell us now. If we need to come with you and spend time in prayer and God's word to talk about your future and God's plan for you, let's do that. If you're ready to give your life to Christ and let him be Lord and master of your future, let's celebrate that. If there's some other need you have on your heart that we haven't even talked about this morning, let's address that. If you're at home, reach out, call, text, phone, anything. But we need to be people who live faithfully and fear God and trust him with our future. Let's stand. Let's sing.